Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
So Brian Fenimore, why don't you come on up here? This is my friend Brian. For those of you who don't know Brian, this is Brian Fenimore. He lives in Kansas City, and he comes here once a month on the Front Range, and he ministers in Denver and Castle Rock, and he comes up here and he spends the evening with us on Saturday evenings, and then he stays over and shares with us on Sunday mornings. And it's been a decade that you've been doing this, which is amazing. And I love the journey that we've been on together.
Thank you, Chris. Always good to be with you. Happy Mother's Day to the mothers in the room. I do want to pray also, so please join me. Father, we've come to listen to your word today. We ask that it would become alive to us. Sometimes we get in the habit of just hearing it. I ask that today there would be life that comes from it. Lord, you're the one that's able to teach us, so we invite you. Would you come as our counselor and teacher today? And as I present your word, I ask that you would speak individually to each person and that you would bring prosperity of soul upon them so that they could hear your word and recognize the blessing of hearing and obeying. And I just thank you in advance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, this month for me, just as a side note, just want to share this with you. It's been a little longer. I've actually been out here since Tuesday. We went and did some ministry at a vineyard church in the north end of the town. And I always want to do this. Periodically, I just forget, but I want to keep you guys just in touch with the fact that on a monthly basis, as we go and minister at a food bank, we're seeing people consistently come to the Lord. So yesterday, we figured between 8 and 10 people came to the Lord again. And so this is actually going on every month when we go and minister at this place. We also had 16 people that actually came, which I was pretty excited about, and ministered to people. If any of you would like a chance to go do this, please don't feel like you, because you live here. I know it's about an hour drive, but on Saturday morning, there's not going to be anyone on the road. Trust me, it's too early in the morning to do that. If you'd like to come and get an experience on how to just care for the poor among us, please come. It really does a work of changing your heart. You also get to see the Lord show up and do a lot of healing. There are so many documented healings at this food bank that we literally can't keep track of it. People that have been healed of stage 4 cancer, not just once, but many times, different people. I mean, these people just need the Lord, and if you'd like to watch the Lord do this in a very powerful way, please contact John and Lee. They'd be more than happy to connect with you and have you do that. All right, hopefully you have your Bibles in some form today. If you do, turn with me to Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6. And what I want to cover with you, last month, if you guys remembered, I finished my sermon on suffering, and a lot of you felt like you suffered to sit through it, and so figured we needed a break from all that heavy stuff, and we're going to move towards a foundational teaching again. We're going to begin to talk about the idea of God representing himself as a father. Now, there's a lot of teaching on the father heart, but there's not what I call a lot of foundational teaching, just, hey, God's your father, he loves you. We all know that, but we need to have some foundation laid in this area, because if you begin to understand God as a father, I actually believe it changes your whole walk as a Christian. See, there's a thing about knowing Jesus as your Savior and Jesus as your friend, but Jesus wants to introduce you to his Father, and he wants you to know him as a father, and it's very important that your life gets touched by this concept of God being a father. So let's read Psalm 68. We're going to look at many of these as time goes forward, but Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6, it says, "A father of the fatherless and the judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely, and he leads out the prisoners into prosperity." So here it tells us that for people that are fatherless, God becomes a father. So let's define terms. What is a father? Well, there are two ways that the scripture begins to use the term father. First one is this. It's called the originator of life. So the term father means the originator of life. And so in the truest sense of the word, are you guys ready? Even though you might have earthly fathers and earthly mothers, God is the originator of your life. He's your father. And that's important to know, that the originator of your being on this planet was intentional by God the Father. God the Father wanted you here. You were brought into existence because he wants to be your father. And he fathered you in the truest sense of the word. Even though your parents might have biologically done it, God decided you were going to be who you were going to be, and he fathered you. The next term that's used for father is this idea of modeling. Now, this is important. A lot of children have their earthly father be the origin or the originator of their life, but they have no modeling of father to them. And so when we say things like, hey, God is your father, they think, oh, that means he's like my earthly father. He gave birth to me, and then he took off and went on vacation, and there's no interaction or nurturing or any of those kind of things going on. Now, because the term father means originator of life, that's not the only term that's used. It also means model of nurture in life. Now, here we are celebrating Mother's Day, and you're going, well, you're talking about God being a father. This affects both men and women, this concept of nurturing. If you have had an absence of God nurturing you in your life, the concept of him being a father to you is absolutely foreign. And God has to do a work of integrating his embrace in your life in such a way that prosperity, now the word prosperity means wholeness, comes into every part of you. God's desire is to restore wholeness of fathering over you. Let's look at an example of this idea of nurturing. It's out of actually a really obscure passage. It's in Judges 17, verse 10. So turn with me to Judges 17, verse 10. Judges chapter 17, verse 10. I'm going to read a little bit in verse 9 just to kind of give us some context here. It says, I am a Levite of Bethlehem of Judea, and I am going to sojourn where I might find a place. And Micaiah said to him, well, stay with me and be a be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you a tenth piece of silver a year and a suit of clothes for your living. And the Levite went and stayed with him. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. Obscure passage, but it's talking about the idea of a father becomes a priest in Scripture. The whole idea of God being a father and the role for men as fathers is this idea of being a priest. Now, this is very important. When we say priest, I don't know what your guys' mind is, but because I have no religious training as a child, a priest usually was what I would see probably in Catholic Church, where they walk around in weird clothing and they do the incense thing and kind of slap you on the head and give you food, little wafers. But there's no interaction or modeling. Well, that's a ceremonial function of a priest in certain contexts. But actually, a priest in Scripture is really interesting because the first foundation of a priest, and I'm amazed that the Bible uses this as a model of fathering, is to carry someone in your heart. So when it says that to be a father and a priest, it doesn't mean just an initiator of life. It actually means someone that carries another person. And part of the idea of God being a father is this idea of not just bringing you into existence, but to carry you in their heart, which means that their intent is to always look over your life to see if it is prospering and it is going well and you are flourishing as an individual. Now, as God is being a father, this is very important to understand. This whole idea of sozo, or as Chris said, salvation, is very important when it comes to God being a father, because there's a lot of people that God does stuff in their life, and they just think, oh, I guess that's God. But God is trying to communicate something through every action he does in your life. And the action that he's trying to communicate is not only is he God and he's able to do these things, but he does them for a purpose and a reason. And the reason is you are on his heart, and he intentionally is trying to show you acts of kindness as expressions of love, because he's trying to say, I'm a father who nurtures you. In fact, for the first 10 years that I walked with the Lord, I was just trying to figure out, how does prayer work so I can get answers to prayer? And in the middle of that pursuit, the Lord began to challenge me that the answer to prayer was nice, but that wasn't the only reason that God answered prayer. Another reason that God answered prayer was he was trying to connect with my heart. My heart was frozen or dead to the concept that God wanted to nurture me as a father. And the way he was trying to show it to me was constantly interacting in my life and answering prayers in my life to try to convince me of his nurturing as a father. And if you guys realize, if you haven't had this modeled to you, when God is acting like himself and fathering the fatherless, what happens is you misunderstand his intent. And so if you don't see it as him being nurturing, you interpret it as something that it isn't. And your heart still stays cold to the idea that God wants to be a father to you. We live in an interesting generation, wouldn't you guys admit? I have never seen so much fragmentation of family throughout the world. Men growing up without father, women having no men modeling fathering to them, children just trying to take on roles of trying to act like fathers when they have no modeling. There is such a desperate cry for God to be a father and fathering to be done properly in society. It's just unbelievable how much this is needed. Now, I'm going to share something, but I want to point to something. In Malachi, one of the last parts of Malachi, it talks about Elijah coming again. If you talk to Jewish people, they say this means this. Protestants say, well, it's not Elijah being coming back on earth and doing stuff. I don't care about that part. I'm more fascinated what it says when Elijah comes again. It says, when Elijah comes again, he will restore the hearts of the father to the children, and the children's hearts back to the father. Isn't that interesting? The ministry of Elijah, which is powerful demonstrations of the Lord, were, can you imagine? That spirit is going to come again at the end times on a generation, and what it's going to do is restore healthy father-children-children-father relationships at every level. So it's going to be a restoration of us to God the Father and us being proper fathers and fathering children correctly. That's going to be the signs of the end of the age. I know everybody's looking for the mark of the beast, but let me tell you something. The mark of the beast and trying to figure out who the Antichrist is a waste of time if God is not coming in the spirit of Elijah and restoring the hearts of children to their father, because that's the sign of the end times. That's the sign that God is going to come in a very powerful way and restore proper nurturing to people again. I was a couple months ago, this congregation, I believe I shared this, but here we go again. This congregation called me and said, would you mind coming and praying for our staff? And I said, well, sure, I'd be glad to. And as I went there, at the same time, my mother-in-law, who lives in Pueblo, has open-heart surgery, so Kelly and I are driving out here. And then my mom, the man that was living with her, he goes to the emergency room. And so I have all this external stuff going on all the time, and I'm asked to go minister to a group of people. So when I went to stay with my mother-in-law, and since her children have moved out, she's gotten rid of all the extra beds in the house, and so there's only one bed for somebody, and Kelly came with me, and I felt it was necessary that Kelly slept on the bed and I sleep on the floor. So have you guys ever slept on the floor recently? It's really a lot of fun. It really does a really cool number on your back. And I actually had to get up at 5 in the morning. So I went to bed, slept on the floor. I had to get up at 5 in the morning and drive back up to Denver from Pueblo from being at the emergency room all day. And then I had to meet a group and drive over to do ministry for 7 hours. So I was kind of tired because I really didn't get any sleep, and I had severe pain in my body. This has a point to it, okay? We come into a room of, I think, 30 to 40 people that wanted me to pray for them, and so I just started praying with them. And I'm coming to the last person, and as I'm coming to the last person, there's this really interesting thing that God is doing. I'm being filled with joy, and I hear a song in my head. Now, I don't know if you guys know this. A lot of songs that are written, God uses them because of the lyrics to actually speak to people. Now, not all of them. Like, some of them are so wicked, there's no way God would ever use them. But some songs aren't as bad. And I'm sitting there, and as I'm looking at this lady, I hear this phrase, Brian, I want you to sing this song to this woman. And then I hear the song, You Are My Sunshine. My only sunshine, you make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Don't take your sunshine away. And I'm saying, I am not going to sing that song. I even said to the Lord, that's not you. I know that's not you. And so I just ignored it. And as I got closer to her, every time I looked at her, this joy would fill my heart, and then I'd hear the song, "You Are My Sunshine, My..." Okay, I'm not going to sing it. But one of my abilities is not to sing. If I ever sing really well, you know the anointing of the Lord is on me. Okay? I come to her, and she's, you know, assuming the position and standing there to receive prayer. And I said, you know, I keep asking the Lord to give me something different, but he's not. All I'm getting is a song. And I said, and I'm kind of embarrassed to sing it because I'm not a good singer, so I'm going to just quote the song to you. And she's like looking at me like, what is this guy going to do? And I said, the song is this: "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Don't take your sunshine away." Okay. Doesn't that sound absolutely random and just has nothing to do with anything? She buckles over and starts sobbing uncontrollably to the point where we're all just looking at her like, oh my goodness, what just happened? All right, so I actually couldn't pray for her or anything. A bunch of women gathered around her, and she just kind of sat there for 20 to 30 minutes sobbing uncontrollably. And I, you know, if you're first watching this, you think she's sobbing because that was ridiculous. So the meeting's over now. It's time to go to lunch. We go to lunch. And the pastor that is with me says, hey, can I kind of tell you what just happened with that lady that you prayed with? And I said, well, sure. And he said, well, that's the pastor's wife. And she, last night, her husband was singing that song to her daughters. In fact, he's been singing it to her for the last, his daughters, for the last 2 weeks. She said this in her heart that night before the meeting. My father never nurtured me. I have no idea what it means to have a father who would nurture me. And I wonder what it would be like if God sang that song over me. So powerful. God's love, God paying attention to that, giving someone who doesn't even think they can sing a word, a song, exactly that song, the transforming power of a nurturing father. You guys have been ordained for God to do this for you. God is listening to what's going on in your life. God is listening to the things that are on your heart, and he's planning on coming and powerfully nurturing you in such a way that you're convinced of the fact that he's your father. In fact, I think Jesus' ministry is, the reason why it's so powerful is not only did he provide salvation for us, but he provided an understanding of God as being a father in a very powerful way. And he said, he's my father and your father. In fact, he changed the term father to papa, because he wanted to make sure that you understood that in God's eyes, he relates to you as a familiar, loving papa, not a faraway father that you do not know. And so God intentionally has planned these encounters of love to model nurture to you. Let's take let's go back to the passage right here. It says, God also makes a home for the lonely. Now, the term home, this could be actually in the physical sense, couldn't it? But and we would see, you know, a lot of Christian relief work comes from the fact that people have been fathered by God, and then God gives them a strategy to begin to father people again. But the passage itself isn't talking about that. The passage itself says God makes a home. God makes a home. Now, what is the reality of God making a home for the lonely? You know, you can actually be in a crowd of people and be lonely. So this is very important. It is not God makes a place where you can visit with people. God is trying to deal with that deep longing that's in our hearts where we feel no one understands us. Loneliness has to do with not ever feeling like someone knows us. And God says he makes a home for the lonely. This is one of the nurturing things as God as a father, is that he wants to come to you. And how many of you have acknowledged this when you've walked with the Lord, that God knows you? He doesn't just tell you, hey, grow up, and hey, stop sinning, all that other stuff. You can tell by his dialogue and his interaction with you in your life that he knows you, and he's not scared by who you are. In fact, he loves who you are, and he's trying to convince you, I like you the way you are, even though you don't like yourself most of the time. Do you guys ever struggle with this where you think, if I could just live one day where I would be pleased with myself, then I could accept the fact that God loves me? And yet we find out in Romans that it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's pointing to the fact that when you were at your worst, God said, I intentionally love you even though you're not receiving this. The love of God and this idea of God being a father is so powerful. It literally is the most transforming thing, and God wants to come and take loneliness from you. You guys know that different people lead different lifestyles. My lifestyle is literally on the road, and I'm alone, physically alone a lot of the time. And yet, just so you guys realize this, when Jesus was struggling with being alone, he said, and yet I'm not alone. My Father is with me. I've shared this before, but one of the most intense experiences I had of loneliness is when God was in the process of trying to mold my heart, and it was a systematic breaking of my heart over a series of events. As I said, I was down in Africa a couple years ago, and the very first time I was down there, there were so many children living on the street because of AIDS had taken their parents, that as I'm watching them actually sleeping on the side of the road, it's starting to mess with my heart. Not that I don't know this is there, but it was right in my face, and I had to deal with it. And I'm just like, where are the people that can take care of these kids? Where are the fathers here? How are these children going to have any type of chance? And I'm laying in my bed contemplating how awful this is. And now I'm realizing, somehow, for some reason, I'm starting to contemplate the fact that I'm on the other side of the world where if something happened to me, no one could help me. I was away from my family and my children and everyone that I had known and loved, and I'm on the other side of the world serving the Lord, and while I'm in that place of just feeling vulnerable and broken and seeing destruction in a culture, God comes to me. And he says, I begin to tell him, Lord, I just feel so far from home and so lonely. And he says, Brian, you're home. You're home. Now, he wasn't saying move here. He was saying, I'm home to you. I'm home. I'm here to meet you to that you would know that you're secure and you're settled in the fact that I am home. How does God deal with loneliness in the culture? He might give us a bunch of friends, but we can't be friends with people until God makes home in our hearts. This is the idea of God embracing you, hugging you, and telling you at your weakest point, you're accepted by him. This is his beautiful role as being a father. Let's look at the last one here. Not only does God become the father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows and makes a home for the lonely, let's look at the last part. It says he leads out prisoners into prosperity. So, you know, there's a reality that I can be nurtured and not get out of my messes. Do you guys realize that? If you hang around people that are filled with compassion, they know how to show compassion to you, but a lot of times they don't say, well, let's get you out of your mess. They just know how to sympathize in your mess, right? And that's a good thing. But God is saying more, this is what I am like. This is what I am like in your life. I am a father to you, and whatever you're in prison to, I will not only deliver you from that, I will go to the next step and make you prosper. See, I am all into God delivering, aren't you guys? Think of the messes God has got all of us out of in our lives. But this is what I would call an intense expression of love. Not only does he deliver you, he doesn't leave you in the place of being delivered. He leads you into a place where your life is full of joy. It actually defines God as a father and touches his heart to see you prosper in everything you do. Everything you do. Now, this is an amazing father, and it's showing this is what nurture actually looks like. So for both men and women, when you define, well, what is parenting, or what does it mean to care for people well? It's stepping into these places and beginning to not only see people set free, but to see them prosper again. I'm here looking at my notes, and let me give you an example of how God started trying to help me with this. I'd been, again, traveling, and I got sick on the road, and I came home, and I wanted my wife to pray for me, so I said, hey, Kelly, would you mind just laying hands on me and praying for me? And so we're in our kitchen, and my wife's gently laying hands on me, and she's, oh, Jesus, help Brian, and she gets done, and I was kind of frustrated that I didn't get healed, so I said back to her, this isn't a good way to respond to your wife, I said, could you do this again, and when you do it, could you pray like you actually believe Jesus is going to heal me this time? That's really not a... Now, my wife has a wonderful sense of humor, and she says, so you want me to pray like I believe Jesus is going to heal you? And I said, yeah, that would really be a benefit at this moment. And so she does this thing. She takes her hand, the palm of her hand, and she hits me in the head like this. And she says, Jesus, heal Brian right now. She yelled it over me and hit me in the head. And I actually almost went down to the ground, and then I looked at her. Now, I had a severe, my throat was inflamed. I mean, it was just killing me. And I almost said, why did you do that? But as I swallowed, I was healed. And I was just like, what was that? I was so shocked that happened that I thanked my wife and I hugged her, and then I went back to my bedroom kind of in shock, and I laid down on the bed, and God started coming to me and saying, it's my delight to do these things. I love doing these things in your life. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I could tell this, from growing up fatherless to being walking with the Lord for almost 30 years now, I've seen this rhythm and this dance and this joy that Jesus does personally with me. He's always intentionally trying to help me realize that there's a joy he has from not only delivering me, but to prosper me. You guys ever look at yourself, this is a wrong way to look at yourself, but do you ever look at yourself, you know, I was such a mess, and I'm just so grateful Jesus saved me, that pretty much I really don't feel like I should ask for anything else from him. I mean, he just has delivered me of so much stuff. And yet here God as a father doesn't say, well, yeah, I delivered you of all this stuff, but I want more for your life. You're made in my very image. You're a delight to me. I desire more for you. It's a statement that Jesus made about walking with God, and it was this. He said that he wanted you and I to have an abundant life. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever considered that. An abundant life goes beyond just normal, what everyone else experiences, and it means a fullness of the expression of life in every dimension. So Jesus came so we would have the fullness of life in every dimension. Now, when I'm not experiencing fullness of life in every dimension, God is wanting me to dance or pursue with him as a father. Why is there not abundance in this area of my life? Why is my soul not prospering? Why are my children not prospering? What's going on that in my role as a father or your role as a father that this is not connecting because this is normal for you? How I started actually saying this, and I'll give this one and then we'll kind of wrap it up. When I started having children, I remember... I believe it was a Father's Day, and my oldest daughter, was 4 years old, and we're standing at church one day, and they're acknowledging fathers, and I have my hands on top of my daughter's shoulders, and it just hits me all of a sudden that I'm actually a father. I mean, I've had her for 4 years. I have my other three kids, too, and all of a sudden, it hits me that I'm not just functioning as a father, I actually am a father. And all of a sudden, my heart just breaks for my children, and I realize what an honor to be given this responsibility to father. Now, since I had no modeling of this when I grew up, I didn't know that there was actually a joy in fathering children, to be honest with you, because the way our culture talks about it, children, you have them, but you don't know how to manage them, and they're kind of a pain in the neck, and you just want to get them past their teenage years and blah, 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 and none of that's biblical, and none of that's even healthy. The reality of it is as men, as women, to be given the honor of having children is an expression of God giving you children to shoot arrows of God's love back to you as you raise them. My children have shown me what God is like as a father as they relate to me as their father. Now, let me give you a couple steps here. Because I didn't know how to raise children, a lot of my prayer life and when my children were starting to grow up was just asking for wisdom. Man, I just don't know what to do. And the Lord would start talking to me about the necessity of playing with my children. So when they were young and I would come home from work, I from where I worked to home was an hour's drive. And so the Lord, I was listening to the Bible a lot or listening to the radio, and the Lord encouraged me, stop doing that. I want you to pray on the way home. And on the way home, I don't want you to pray to me. I want you to listen, which is called prayer, and I want to talk to you about what's going on in each one of your children and your wife's life, so when you go home, it's not their job for them to serve you, it's your job to serve them. Now, have you guys ever complained, well, God, I just worked all day. I mean, seriously. But I realized, okay, if God's saying this is my responsibility, then he's going to give me grace to do this. So on the way home, God would tell me how important it was for my children to play with me. And so the first few years of until they were too old to do this, my body couldn't withstand it anymore, I'd literally walk in the door with my portfolio, throw it on the ground, and there was a blanket by the door. And I'd take the blanket and throw it over my body and then fall on my knees. And wherever the kids were at in the house, I'd hear this battle cry, "Yeah, Dad's home!" Well, what that meant was the movable playground has just showed up in the house. And so they would come from wherever they were in the house, run and jump with full speed and body weight into my body because I had the blanket on, and then they would just jump on me and beat me up and do that. And we did that for hours, and I had bruises all over my body, but so what? That's what it means to be a father. And there was a joy in doing that. And then the Lord started telling me that, Brian, you need to take each one of those children every night, and you need to sit down, and you need to talk with them, hear their heart, and nurture them. Now, I'm not naturally touchy-feely, right? I'm more systematic on how I think, and that's just who I am as a person. And so God had to just, in matter of fact, say, this is how you do it. As I engaged in it, I would sit down with my children, and the way that we would talk about life with each other is if my son wanted to talk with me, I would sit down with him in his bedroom, and we would build stuff with Legos. Look, I have built so many amazing things with Legos. In fact, I miss those Legos. I'm actually can't wait till I have grandkids so I can start back up because I was building some really cool things. Now, by playing with my children and talking with them, I found out that in our play together, we would talk about life. They would give me a chance to love on them in that play. I don't know how many tea parties I had with my daughters. I mean, in their bedroom tea parties. Did you guys remember this kind of stuff? And playing with them and talking with my kids. And then my kids and I would have dance times where I'd put music on and I would sing songs to my kids and kind of do, I'm not going to dance for you or any of that kind of stuff. That's just for my kids. But dance for my kids and just have fun with them and enjoy life. And all of a sudden I started realizing this idea of fathering and God being a father, this is what God does with us. And I started seeing it with my children. I told you that also God has talked to me about dating my kids, so I dated my kids also. All of a sudden I went from being this person that didn't think I could father at all to where I couldn't wait to get home to father my kids. In fact, I started realizing that even though I wasn't my wife's father, there was a part of fathering that I even needed to do with my wife. And so my wife, if one of these times, hopefully, you guys get to hear her speak, I'm always telling jokes and being silly and doing that kind of stuff. And my wife's more like a librarian by nature, which means I've had to train her to have a great sense of humor. I wonder if she would admit that. But the reality of it is my wife's very matter of fact, and she's very serious about things. And so our whole married life, she's had to endure me being ridiculous and being silly and all those kind of things, because this is a part of her life that needs to be nurtured. And now my wife's, actually I think I've created a monster, because now my wife plays practical jokes on me, and I actually don't enjoy them at all. So what have I done? All right. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Because God wants to take us from being prisoners as a father to prosperity. He really does. And I really believe that the problems that we run into life, there are biblical ways of getting out of the problems, but I believe the problems themselves are an adventure to discover God as a father so that your heart becomes secure. See, when you go through a trial or you go through a problem and God shows up, he's telling you something about being a father in your life. And what he's trying to convince you of is that when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, that isn't just a great theological statement, it is a truism, which means you should expect a father's embrace through anything you go through, which is supposed to secure you. Now, I think there are several different ways we can weigh the idea of what mature Christianity is, but I think one of the foundational ways is this. It doesn't matter what I go through life. I can even be stressed about things. I could be upset about things. But at the end of the day, when I get through that, there's a security that God's embrace brings to me. Today, even though it's Mother's Day, would you guys join me for a moment and let God as a father come and embrace you? Let's pray. You really are our Father. You have brought us forth into this world, Lord. And you've not only become our Father through creation, you've become our Father through salvation. And as each person is in this room and we are celebrating mothers that you have given us, I ask that you would begin to help us, Lord, see that you are not just the one that brought us forth, but you are the one that nurtures in our midst. Satisfy our heart and settle it in this embrace. And let our hearts become full of joy because of you as a loving Father. And I just want to thank you, Lord. You are good. You are so good to us. Thank you so much for who you are. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.